Well, as I see these backpacks lining our stage, it reminds me of both the excitement, but also the anxiety of starting a new school year. As I dropped James off at his new school, watched him walk off to his new classroom, I felt that anxiety in a different way as a parent. As parents, you hope for the best for your kids. You hope they'll find a place to belong as they step into a new place. Brought back memories of the various forays I've had into cafeterias and classrooms over the years, those anxious moments where you wonder, will there be a place where I'll belong? Will I be welcomed in? We likely have all had those experiences in life where we've struggled to break into a new space, and perhaps we come carrying some wounds from some of those stories, places where we weren't brought in, where there wasn't a place at the table. And perhaps that has been your experience, and it often can be, in religious settings. Perhaps some of us today are listening in, we're at home or we're here, and maybe feel a little bit on the periphery of church, whether it's due to your past experiences that have been hard, or your own wounds that you're bringing, or experiences of having hard times in church. Sometimes we feel like we're a little bit on the outside. Indeed, church sometimes can draw the pretty clear lines between who is in and who is out. It was actually pretty fashionable in the last couple of decades to do that intentionally. Church planters and church growth experts discovered that it was actually easier to grow a church faster if you just made it for one group. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It's called the homogeneous unit principle. So if we plant a church and it's for people that all dress the same, think the same, like the same stuff, it'll be easier. We'll get along and we'll just kind of grow faster. And while there's some worldly wisdom to that, I want to suggest to you, based on our text today, that that is not actually a gospel value. It is not a gospel value. While it is appropriate, of course, to contextualize the church to various groups, the New Testament gives us a different vision. The church is meant to be a place where we make room for one another, despite our backgrounds and our perspectives and our differences. We saw this throughout the book of Acts, which we just finished a series on. The church was tasked with this challenging call to make room for people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, from different ethnic backgrounds. Slaves were welcome. Gentiles were included. Women were empowered for ministry. And this created a lot of challenge, a lot of challenge. You know, Paul summed this up in Galatians 3, where he said that there is now neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, for you are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. I was thinking what a contemporary paraphrase of that might be. If Paul was writing today, he might say something like this: there is now no millennial or baby boomer. There is neither guitar player nor organist. Right? There is neither American nor Asian nor Middle Eastern, for you are all one in Christ. That is the vision of the church, that we would make a place at the table for those that we maybe struggle to understand, to have a bigger tent, a place of welcome. Today we're going to begin a new series through the Gospel of Luke. We just finished Luke's book on Acts, on the early church, and now we're going to go back to his gospel for the next few weeks. And what I'd like to do in this series is I'd like to look at all the scenes in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is at a meal. The series is going to be called A Place at the Table, Feasting with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. There are 10 different scenes that surround this meal with Jesus. And here's my hope for this series. My hope is twofold. First of all, I would pray that we would discover in these gospel texts, again, the good news that there is a place at the table for you individually. These texts are filled with stories of grace, of a God who is ready to welcome us wherever we find ourselves at the journey. And my prayer is that that would touch our hearts in a new way again, that you are welcomed at this table. God welcomes you. Second, my prayer is that this would also continue to spur us on and challenge us to expand our embrace towards others, to make room at the table for those that God wants to draw in that maybe we are struggling to make room for in our hearts. That's my prayer as we navigate this series, that we would discover our place and a place for other people at this beautiful feast with Jesus. And so our first scene in the Gospel of Luke, the first meal comes to us in Luke chapter 5, and it begins with Jesus reaching out to a tax collector named Levi. Levi is going about his daily work, and Jesus calls him to come and follow him. And we notice that this is a compelling call on Levi's life. It's so compelling that he is willing to leave behind that which is secure and prosperous to follow this rabbi. And as the scene unfolds, we discover that it compels him to throw a feast, and he invites Jesus to his home, and he invites his other friends, and it's a big party. It's a big party. But soon into the scene, we discover that there's a crisis that enters the storyline now, for Jesus is hanging out with the wrong type of people. And those who are religiously devout are turned off by this, and they are wondering why Jesus is spending time with a tax collector. Now, before we judge these Pharisees too quickly, a little context is helpful here, I think. You see, the tax collector in the ancient world represented a number of things that went against the beliefs, the views, the sensibilities of those who were religiously devout. The tax collectors, in many ways, were seen as the collaborators with Rome. They were doing the bidding of Rome. They were collecting taxes on behalf of the occupying power, the power that threatened the Jewish way of life. And so when Jesus is seen with a tax collector, the Pharisees see him hanging out with someone who is connected with the wrong crowd, associated, collaborating with all that goes against what they hope for in this world. Along with that, the tax collector was legitimately a shady character. We don't want to gloss over Levi in this story a little bit. The tax collectors often profited off of those who were weak and vulnerable, defrauding vulnerable people, taking more than they were due. And so you can understand the resistance. Jesus, why are you spending time with these people? The tax collector is the enemy. It was so strong in this culture that tax collectors were not allowed in the temple. And in some of the ancient literature, they are associated with murderers and robbers. So this isn't just an IRS agent. This is a bigger deal going on here. And it represents all those people that we see as the enemy. And then here is Jesus having a party with them, eating with them. Now, there's another layer. In the ancient world, people did not have parties with the wrong people. It was a deeply stratified society, and a Jewish person would not hang out with a tax collector. This was a place where it was a symbol of acceptance to eat with them. And so we can understand their resistance. We can understand the trouble in this text. And yet Jesus, despite it all, gladly goes to the feast and parties with these sinners. I'm wondering how we read ourselves into this text, and I suspect that there's a couple entrance points for us today. For some of us, I wonder if we can, in one way or another, connect with Levi in this story. Levi represents those of us who perhaps feel excluded in one way or another, labeled as someone who hangs out with the wrong people, collaborates with the wrong group. It represents those of us who may be carrying some shame from our past, some of the regrets. Maybe we've just kind of blown it this week, and we're just feeling the weight of that, and feel, again, that voice of condemnation. Do I belong? Am I welcomed in this place? Is there a place for me? Again, maybe some of you have experienced that from church communities where you have been shamed or told that you are too far gone. Some of us may become like Levi today. We have that voice that says we don't belong, that we are excluded. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that this voice comes from a couple of different directions towards us. For some of us, that voice is an internal voice, that we self-exclude ourselves, say that we don't belong, we heap condemnation on ourselves. Paul has a famous metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 where he talks about the church being a body of Christ. And it's like a body has many parts that work interdependently. It's a diverse coming together of numerous parts to achieve a mission. And there's an interesting detail in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 15. He's playing off this metaphor, and it says, "The hand can't say, 'I do not belong because I am not a foot.' Because I am not that, I do not belong." Do you hear the self-exclusion in that? Because I am not blank, I do not belong. I do not belong. It's a self-exclusion. And I just wonder how you might fill that blank in today. Because I am blank, I do not belong. Is that script running in your head from time to time? Because I am divorced, I do not belong. Right? Because I am sick and unable to participate in the life of the church anymore, I do not belong. Because of my past, I do not belong. Because I'm an introvert, I do not belong. I hate coffee hours. So I must not do well at these social events. Right? Because I'm an extrovert, I don't belong because I don't understand this whole contemplative prayer thing. Right? We self-exclude based on this ideal of who belongs and who doesn't. I think of those at home. Because I'm immunocompromised or I don't feel comfortable coming back yet, I must not belong, right? We have all these things. Because I'm a young parent and I'm so busy, I do not belong. How do you fill that blank in when it comes to participation in the life of the church? Because I am blank, I do not belong. Sometimes we self-exclude. But often that self-exclusion is the result of having been excluded by others, and there's an external voice. As Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 21 and 22, the metaphor flips and some parts of the body say, "I don't need you." And Paul says, we can't say that. The eye can't say to the hand, "I do not need you." Perhaps you've heard those voices where you've said, "You are not needed. You are not needed." And so I wonder if just some of us enter this text today from that vantage point, from the perspective of Levi, wondering whether there is a place at the table for us. But others of us maybe can also connect with this from the vantage point of the Pharisees. And maybe there's two entrance points. Maybe we're reading this both ways today. In many ways, we are the Pharisees of our day. It's kind of been a tainted term, but the Pharisees really were just devout religious people, that they were really seeking after God. And I notice how much Jesus spends time with the Pharisees. I think he desires that they would turn and live. He's working with them. The problem is sometimes they miss the forest for the trees, and they've got kind of tripped up by some legalism here. And the question for those of us, the majority of us who are the religious insiders, is this: who is your tax collector? Who is that group of people or that particular person that you are struggling to make room for in your heart? Is there a group of people that are collaborating with the enemy, associated with the wrong group, that we say, "Well, wait a minute, they don't belong"? Are there people that we are struggling to make room for based on their perspectives, based on their backgrounds, based on the things they've done that have perhaps hurt you? I don't know who that is for you, but I just wonder who your tax collector is. I think this is a timely word for us in our cultural moment right now. Because we live in a day and age that is drawing very stark lines about who is in and who is out. that has been amplified even more so this year. This has been a hard year. I guess I can't even say a year anymore. We're on like year two, right? As we've navigated a pandemic and an election and riots and protests, and I just see like this increased intensity of entrenchment into our various camps. That's happening outside in culture. That's the moment we live in right now. We've seen how a 6-by-2-inch piece of cloth that we call a mask is torn through the fabric of countries and churches and families, right? And so that's where we're at right now. And I think this text speaks to this, to say, how do we live into a different vision of community where we make room for one another, where there's grace, where there's a place of listening and acceptance for those that are at different places, those that we would maybe too quickly call the enemy, the tax collector. Now, to be sure, this text is not saying that we give up talking about morality and what is true and what is right. At the end of the text, we see Jesus calls Levi to repentance and invites him into healing. And so this text is sometimes wrongly applied to say this is just now moral relativism, accept everything, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. But this is what I think Jesus is saying about the Christian community. This text tells us that repentance and redemption is not a prerequisite for acceptance, right? Jesus models for us this inverted approach to engaging those we disagree with and those that we struggle with. And he says that belonging actually precedes believing and becoming. That people first are invited in to community, invited into fellowship, and then from that are called to this process of growth and belief and formation. But the problem for the Pharisees is that they made having it all together the first step before people could belong. They had to have it all figured out. And there was all these big walls that were built around the temple, literally, and around the spiritual community, figuratively. That redemption and repentance is not the first step. It does not precede acceptance. Jesus flips that. I shared a metaphor with some of our lead team and some smaller groups, and maybe some of you have heard me use this before, but I found it kind of a helpful way of thinking about the church. Alan Hirsch uses this metaphor in one of his books, and he says there's two ways that we can envision holding a community together. He uses an agricultural metaphor about how would we keep all the livestock together. He says one way would be to build a big fence around the periphery. And that would protect people from wandering too far, and it would block the wrong things from entering in. And that's kind of like what's called a closed set community, a bounded set community, where we have a pretty clear fence of who's in and who's out. But another metaphor that we could use, another way we could hold the community together, is at the center, building a well that provides nourishment and quenches the thirst of those who are longing for water. And that's another way of keeping the group together. People come because they want to be fed and they want to be nourished. I think this is a beautiful image of what maybe the church could be. What if instead of policing the periphery and building tall fences and deciding who can come in and who doesn't belong, that we focus on proclaiming Jesus as this well of living water, lifting up Jesus as the bread of life, and proclaiming that and being faithful to that message and allowing people, wherever they're at on the journey, to find their way to the center. In this metaphor, there is room for people that are maybe far from the center, people that have doubts, people that are working through some hurt in their past. They don't have to have it all together before they can start taking steps towards that well. We focus on proclaiming that and allow people to come and find their place. I thought that was just a beautiful image of what the church can be. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to invert for the Pharisees. He says, I'm going to feast with the tax collectors. Yes, Levi's made a mess of his life, and there's some stuff that he needs to work out, but I've come for him. I've not come for those who think they have it all together. I've come for those who are hurting, those who are sick. And in order for that to happen, we need to tear down the fences and invite people to the table so that they might be nourished and filled. I just want to lift up that image for us. How, friends, can we make a place at the table for those that we are perhaps struggling with today? Well, into all of this, into our own sense of perhaps self-exclusion or exclusion, our wonderings of whether there is a place for us, into our struggle to sometimes make room for other people, Jesus speaks. He speaks a powerful word in this text. It's a word that had the power to free Peter and James and Andrew from their attachment to their boats and their nets and their parents. It is a word that now has the power to free Levi from the prosperity and security of his job that provides security but is also ruining his life and making a mess of things. It is a word that has the power to give him courage to set aside those things and step into the unknown. And it's a word that I want to proclaim to you today that I believe Jesus speaks over us. And the word is this. Jesus meets Levi in his tax booth and he says, follow me. He says, follow me. I just want to declare that word, speak that word over you. Jesus sees you in your various tax booths today. In those spaces in your life where maybe you're feeling monotony or emptiness or brokenness or dead ends, and he speaks to you and he calls you and he says, follow me. We see the power of that word in the gospel. By speaking, follow me, Jesus is giving Levi a new trajectory by which he can live his life. He is invited to transcend the brokenness of his old life and step now into a life that is marked by healing and freedom. As he speaks this word, follow me, he gives Levi a new identity. You are no longer labeled tax collector. You are now one of my disciples. And so, friends, I just lift up that word. I believe Jesus is in our midst even here, and he calls you to follow, to be with him. To live a different kind of life, a life that will lead towards healing of those broken places in your heart. And here's the thing, when we encounter that call, and when that captures our heart and transforms us and sets us free, we won't be able to help but do what Levi did and invite other people to the feast. Do you see how Levi, as he throws this party, invites his friends to come to the table. The other sinners and the other tax collectors are invited in. As we encounter that call, we are then commissioned to welcome others to this feast. And what I want to do today is I just want to continue to spur us on, Bellingham Covenant Church, in this regard. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In many ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I have seen you to be a place of great welcome, of deep hospitality. You have welcomed me, my family, and beautifully. I'm so grateful for your welcome to us this year, in this challenging year. And Julie and I were talking this week about how we've just noticed a deep spiritual maturity in this congregation. And I just want to encourage you and spur you on. For you see, at Bellingham Covenant Church, we have not bought into the homogenous unit principle. We have held up this vision that we are going to be a place where we are going to make room for one another. We are an intergenerational church. We're at different stages, and we're going to celebrate that and make room for that. As a covenant church, one of our affirmations is the reality of freedom in Christ, which says this. It says that we will find unity on those essentials around the gospel, but we're going to leave room and graciousness for one another as we work through some of the debatable matters, as we have different perspectives, as we're at different stages. There is a bigger tent here in the covenant. As one writer has said it, and I think it sums this up well, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And I just want to encourage you to say that I've seen you do that well as we've navigated some hard things together as a community with deep maturity and grace for one another as we try and just navigate this world. Friends, we are called to a different kind of community, and I see you doing that. And I simply want to say, let's continue in that call as a church. Because here's the good news. Jesus welcomes you. There is a place at the table for you wherever you find yourself today. And there are many people out in our world, in our workplaces, in Whatcom County, in the ends of the earth, that I believe Jesus wants to welcome into this place. I want to share the beauty that we experience here together, the hospitality, the fellowship with others that Jesus wants to bring in and to heal and to welcome. So may we continue to heed this call which Jesus speaks over all of us today to follow him, to follow him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you meet us and you call us. I pray that these same words that have so much power over Levi's life would have power to free us today. Give us courage to step into the unknown that comes when we leave behind the old ways that have a grip on our heart, Lord. Call us into this new path of discipleship. Call us into healing. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sick. We need a doctor, and we thank you that you are ready to welcome us, to heal us, to lead us in a new way. Do your work among us even now, we pray in your name. Amen.